Glad that you're here. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll start. Father, we're so grateful for any opportunity to serve you, to use what we know for you, and to take these things and apply them to our lives. There's an awful lot this morning to take and apply, but there's a never-ending amount. It's a well that does not run dry. And we need to get into the habit of never being satisfying and content that we've finally reached a stage where we know everything. In fact, there's very little that we know in compared to you. And so we come before you very humbly tonight, thankful for this day, the results of this day, that continue to affect even we who are saved today. So we pray that you'd speak to our hearts, if any are watching that are lost and think they're okay, or are lost and they know they're lost. I just pray that the word through the working of the Holy Spirit would convince them of what they need to do, and that you would speak to the hearts of all of us who are saved. We're grateful for this morning and just the good spirit. And so have your way in what we do here tonight, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have an accompaniment up here now, and that's to go along with the flowers. But the camera is all focused right about here. So unless the camera goes down, we won't see that. So let's go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30. And I want to read here in 10, 11, and 12, the emphasis being on verse 11. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now, the background of this is David is the author, and he has probably... And this is conjecture, but I'm just thinking that this is another instance where he has escaped imminent danger, probably from Saul, could have been from his own son Absalom. But he is reflecting on what was and comes to where he is now. And now in verse 11, he's joyful and thankful that the title here I have is the dedication of his house. Whatever that house may be. But a noticeable change has taken place. He was sad, he was mournful, and now he's joyful. And for me, this is in keeping with what we as believers feel as we progressed through last week, as our Lord was betrayed and then taken and beaten, unjustly tried, and crucified into the first hours of this resurrection day. If the resurrection is to be associated with any one emotion, I believe it should be joy. All right? Now, there's a lot that I'm going to cover here that Micah covered in some form. So Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And what is repetition? Theological glue. Theological glue. It sticks. The more you go over some of these things, the more it sticks. And my emphasis is the same emphasis, but it's the same material. So, we're in the resurrection morning, and we'll begin here in verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. That's an interesting combination, fear and great joy. All right, so John chapter 20. Keep all these things in your head or in your heart. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we'll look at verse 19 and then verse 20. John 20, 19 and then 20. Then the same evening, day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. By the way, Brother Micah elaborated on that. He was not there, and then suddenly he was in the room, never came through a door. When we go home to be with the Lord, it's the same thing. We're here, and then we're there. If you think you can wave goodbye, you're crazy. You know, you couldn't even begin to get your pinky moving, and you'd be there. So, verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Listen, there was a joy that was too great for the exercise of human understanding. I don't know, there may be some things in life that have been like that for you or for me, but this takes the cake. I mean, you could not fathom exactly what it was, but you were ecstatic that it happened, that it was there. In John chapter 16, go back to John chapter 16. There's a very good prophecy here. John 16, look at verse 19 and then verse 20. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. The world's still rejoicing. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You know what he's talking about? The resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. As ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. What a great prophecy. Do we claim that? I mean, they claimed it. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection is to be a continual feast of pure Christian joy. It should not be just for this week. It should not be just for this day. It should be forever. The resurrection changed everything. I mean, everything. The great deliverances of Israel from Egypt, and then from Babylon and from Assyria. You know what those were? Those were rehearsals of the coming deliverance of this resurrection morning. When they were delivered from Israel, and Miriam penned her song in Exodus chapter 15. In verse 21, she said, sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Well, that was nothing compared to what the Lord has done now. And Psalm 118, verse 24, it's a verse that's oftentimes used. Sue Denman used it a lot. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, there's a variety of applications you can make, but I think that verse reaches its highest fulfillment and interpretation when said by believing people on this resurrection day. This is the day that the Lord has made. He from eternity past, he knew that this day would be there, and that the day was for us. It is for us. I'm a realist about all this, and I'm saddened to say that about what used to be on a more of a wholesale scale, when even those who were lost would attend churches, of course, on Easter, or they were coming to do God a favor by being in a church service once or twice a year, you know, Christmas and Easter. And even they felt that this was a day of brightness, of goodwill, newness. I don't think they felt it was a day like we do of power, but they just felt it. When I was a small boy, I can remember before we sailed from where did we live? My dad was Army, so we lived in New York and Pennsylvania. So I think we were sailing from New York, but we lived in Pennsylvania, and we were going overseas. And before we went, it came Easter, and the Easter thing was a big deal with my folks, and they would buy these goofy outfits for me. You know, I was a small kid, and one of them had a hat. I had curly hair and a hat, and they gave me a vest and these brand new shoes. You always got brand new shoes. And they always had new things and so forth. And but nothing about the resurrection. You know, I could not tell you one time anything that the resurrection entered into that. It was always focused on the newness of spring. And guess what? In the fall, everything dies, and in spring, it resurrects. So it got lost in the fanfare of all of that. And, you know, even then, it was a big deal, and everybody went to church and so forth. Most of that's gone today. It used to be your two biggest services of the year were Christmas and Easter, Resurrection Day. Not so much. People are working. People are doing recreation or sport or working around their house, cutting grass or watching TV or substituting paganism for worship. I mean, that's where we are today. And I think it's ironic that our churches, even here in town, are empty. Oh, yeah, well, there's a government mandate. Most of them are empty. But I think there's an application there, because many of the churches are dead. They're empty. They're empty inside, so there's nothing to give out. And so it's for me, I'm looking and I'm thinking there's a sadness, and yet I have a weird sense of humor, and I said, well done, Lord. They're not giving out anything anyway. So why should they even be there? So I want to look at a few things this evening, why it is spiritually natural for born-again believers to say, this day, as David did in Psalm 30, thou hast turned my heaviness into joy, thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. All right? So let's go, let me see where we're going to go. I don't have the verse yet, but I'll find it. All right, the first reason for this joy is the triumph and satisfaction enjoyed by our Lord Jesus Christ. On this day, we rest assured that almost 2,000 years ago, our Lord went to a cross. He shed an enormous amount of blood, more blood than any human being should still be alive and still lose. And he shed that blood as a substitutionary sacrifice to make full atonement for us. And in that death, of course, was that blood. And he rose again. He's buried and he rose again. And that he is alive today, seated on the right hand of the Father, daily making intercession for us. And year after year, we follow him through these stages of his betrayal and his sufferings on the cross and his death, or at least I hope we do. And we recount those cruel insults and the vicious beatings and torture. We recount the Well, I want you to look because I always get it wrong. Luke chapter 23. Sometimes we talk about intensity, but I don't think anybody has ever seen intensity. I do know that it happens, but I've not seen it. I've only read about it. But the intensity that was with him in the garden. Luke chapter 23, beginning here in verse 39. No, it wasn't verse 39. 22, 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. This is before the betrayal. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, and strengthened him. Now follow this verse. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That is intensity. You imagine God in the flesh, in his humanity, is praying, if it would be your will, you can remove this, we can do something else. But he already knew what his will was. But he said, nevertheless, I want your will to be accomplished. And he understood that he would be going to a cross to take the full effect and punishment of every man's sin that has ever existed, existing, or will exist, and pay them in full. That is intensity. If you knew that if you did something, what the punishment would be, sometimes there's a great sense of intensity to deal with that or reject it. But that he was doing that for us. We look at that and we recount that. And then, of course, followed up by the beatings and the trials and the cross. And for what he was doing there is our substitute. Well, it's all over. His enemies did their very best. Satan has been active since the beginning, since the garden, since the fall, to defeat anything relating with God, anything relating with Israel, anything related with Christianity. He has aided and abetted all through history, and finally he dies. And he's buried, and a stone is sealed, and they've got a watch. And there's no way that this is going to mess up now, and still he arose. I like those kind of victories, don't you? When you're outmanned and outplayed and everything, you're on the receiving end of everything that's bad, and you turn out the victor. There are always good stories. And so we gather today, this morning, tonight. As we do that, let us first of all think of him. Because it's his joy that should inspire us. He turns the heaviness into joy. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. If this seems incredible to you, it is way beyond us, but it is all truth. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 2. Well, they go together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you understand that? I can't. Who for the joy that was set behind him? Well, the joy was looking beyond the day. It was looking into the future. A lot of things that we have to do in life, they're not joyful. But if you know the end result and how this is going to turn out, then you can almost say the same thing. So how is it with all of us today? How is it with all of those that are watching? Is it the same? Well, really, it should be. It should be. But I'm knowledgeable enough to know that the habit of getting out of and forgetting ourselves for the sake of His beauty and His magnificence belongs not to this particular age of Christianity, but to a rather ancient group, as you may say. I was watching a program where an older lady said, and I forgot. It's probably better that I forgot it. What was it? There you go. Okay, so that's part of what we're looking at here. To believers, I'm talking about the majority, not to the lack of us, but to old-time believers, God was all, and man was nothing. We didn't go around and talk about ourselves and. We didn't take pictures of ourselves. We were consumed basically with the Lord. I mean, He was the focus of our lives. The believers of old delighted to dwell on everything He had told them in His Word. They read the Word. They didn't have TV. They didn't have iPods or iPads or whatever else we have today. They read the Word what they had. And what He had told them about Himself, about His attributes, about His actions, about His commands. Why did they do that? Simply because they were His. They came from Him. Life has come from Him. With our age. And be careful here. I'm saying that to me. Watch out. We value God in many senses. In many cases, not for His sake, but for ours. We have seemingly blended the formula into one. Where before, we stayed out of the equation. Now we put ourselves into the equation, and we can say, oh, I'm this is what I want to do. I'm reminded of, in the Old Testament, the Jews, the prophets were prophesying against the Jews. Israel had already been dispersed. So Judah and Jerusalem was all that was left. And Jeremiah in particular is talking to them. And he's saying, that you have denied the Lord. And so their reply was, we have the sacrifices. We have the temple. We're considered to be, God's children. And why would God judge us when we have all those things? And what were they doing? They didn't renounce Jehovah God. They just brought in idolatry. And so they had the sacrifices, and yes, they had everything they said was right, but they also incorporated idolatry into it. And God was furious at them, so much so that He told Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people anymore. And do you not see what's happening today? We have churches, and they say they love the Lord. They want this and they want this, and they have incorporated the world to a part of it. All right? That wasn't how it used to be. Very subtly, this has taken place. Well, not so subtly, but since I've been saved, it's taken place. We have done many times no different what lost people do. We have made man the measure of all things. Not God, not His Word, us. That's why you have groups that decide what is right and what is wrong, and that can rewrite Scripture and eliminate passages and add passages and say that didn't really mean that, and you have these scholars that we ought to take out and shoot because they just deny everything that's right, and sit with people that say you can't really know that. You can't know absolute truth and things like that. We do things on a spiritual level sometimes, and again, not for His sake, but for our very own and whatever it is that's in it for us. Take, for example, and I'll be kind of generic about it, say I'm preaching something from here, or any of the guys are preaching from something from here, we have an evangelist come in, and you're not really interested in that. And your eyes get really heavy. And off you go. Or maybe you can keep your eyes open, and you're already gone. I drove 18 miles on I-95 asleep. I can't recount the time. I knew where I was, and I knew where I got to, and I don't know how the two happened. Driving home, going home, bringing some stuff from my stepmother. No idea. No idea whatsoever. And you may think that I can't see that, but since I've experienced it, I can see it pretty clearly. Sometimes you see people and they're totally here and not here. They're glossed over. They're not listening. I'm not interested. Look through some of our hymn books. Praise the Lord that we've got hymn books that have not changed. I'm sure there's songs that I would rather see in there. There's probably some that I don't care for, but that's neither here nor there. Copyright has a lot to do with what appears in a hymn book. But compare some of them to some of the modern ones of today. I'm sorry. They don't have many hymn books today, do they? They have screens. They have visuals. And it's always changing. It's whatever group that you want to follow and so forth. But I do know that some of the hymn books have been changed, even from the old ones. They've taken out the blood. They've taken out anything to do with Christian warfare. Spiritual warfare. Am I a soldier of the cross? Get rid of that. Onward, Christian soldiers, get rid of that. We're marching on to Zion. Get rid of that. So what kind of Christians are you trying to, what kind of people are you trying to produce? Weak, anemic, unknowledgeable, and probably apathetic. So the new songs are full of man. Filled with man, his wants, his hopes, his fears, his religious self, if you will, but still about himself. First, some now have come out with Scripture, and listen, I'm not a songwriter. We were listening to a song here played not too long, not here, but played on a show not too long ago, and until we looked at the lyrics, we thought it's a pretty powerful song. The lyrics are obnoxious, and I told them I can change those. It's not hard to do. I'm not a songwriter, but I can change things from bad to good. But these are people that are writing things and taking truths here, there, phrases here and there, putting them together in a catchy, melodious tune with the intent of their own end to use music to create a one-world religion. So, well, that's you're very critical. I'm very true, Dale. It's what they're doing. The devil always changes tactics. Do you think he always stays the same? Oh, these people, we couldn't beat them. They won't get rid of the hymnals. So let's create technology. Let them get technology, and they can do this. They don't need the hymnals. And, you know, They don't need the pulpits. And they don't need to be dressed up. They don't, well, sure, we could worship outside. We could have a little box and a field. And we'd worship the truth. Worship the Lord in truth and in spirit. But that's not it. The older hymns are filled with God's attributes, His nature, His acts, His sufferings, His magic, His excellence, His triumph. And so what I'm saying is the joy of the Lord should be the first reason for rejoicing on this day, about this day. All right, secondly, our joy should come from the confidence we have in the truth. All right, it's very, very important that we find out where truth comes from. Because if you don't have a standard of truth, you can go all over the board with this. There is a Roman, sometimes lost people say good things, an old Roman poet. The man who was really happy, or the man who is really happy, is the man who has attained to know the causes of things. Why are these things here? Why is it this way? There's nothing wrong with that. When you were young, you probably asked a very important question, and you asked it so many times that your parents couldn't stand it anymore. Why? Why? Sometimes, I mean, you weren't really interested in getting an answer. You're just trying to give a hard time. So, we who dwell on the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ need to know how to give answers. Remember 1 Peter 3:15, if you don't have it memorized, memorize it and use it. We should give an answer to every person that asks you about what is it that you believe? Why do you believe this? We ought to be able to do that. And it ended with meekness and fear. So, how do we build on that? Time is spent in church anyway. And should be at home every week in an attempt to grow in grace, grow, and the knowledge of Christ. In church, we spend time on prophecy, we spend time on contemporary events, on salvation. Haven't you ever asked, on what does all of this rest? I mean, how is this held up? What is the foundation for what it is that we teach? My answer is the Lord's resurrection from the dead is that foundation stone. Without that, we're building on sand. Everybody in Florida has a house built on sand. And what does the scripture say? The storms are going to come and there it is going to blow them away. What? One day, we're going to see all the houses with sand just going to be blown away, because they're not built on the rock, on you know, solid foundation. So, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. The earliest messages after 1 Corinthians 15, and in the epistles, whether they're the early epistles or the general epistles or the prison epistles, they almost exclusively concerned one subject, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was almost as though the resurrection was the only Christian doctrine that mattered. Do you ever wonder why? Do you ever wonder how come there wasn't a whole lot more said about the Lord's atoning death as other important subjects and teachings? The answer, the foundation of what biblical Christianity was about needed to be laid deep and firm, unshakable. Verse 14. Now, and if Christ be not risen, 1 Corinthians 15:14. Then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Without the resurrection, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what I say I would believe. It's empty. Without the resurrection, everything I would preach, everything any other person would ever preach anywhere in all of time is worthless. It's empty. There's nothing to it. And yet there are churches where people deny the resurrection and they're still doing this and they're making out like bandits, which they are. They're bandits. They're thieves. Robbers. Romans chapter 1. If it was true that Christ arose from the dead, then the rest of Christianity had to be built on that fact, which incorporates the gospel. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 4, 3 and 4. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. Everything is built on that. Everything that we have. Look, we could say, Lord, you've turned heaviness into joy. You've put off the sackcloth and girded us with gladness. How? I mean, David wasn't specifically talking about the resurrection, but we can. How did the week end? The week ended miserably. The week ended with people that were, like I said, they were stunned. They were devastated. They saw it and went away. Everything that they had seen, let's say there was a group that was following them for the 3.5 years, everything was gone. I don't know that anybody was remembering what he said, that he had, I think 8 times he says in the New Testament, 3 there we covered in Mark, that he had to die, and he was going to raise from the dead. Nobody remembered that. It's amazing how you can be told truth and forget it. And not pay attention to it. And not let it hold on, get a hold of you. Molly probably won't mind me saying this. Her teacher, the teacher might. And this is a thing. So Molly took her Bible test. And I guess the teacher said that Christ was crucified on Friday. Well, Molly listens Wednesday night. And she said, no, he was not. He was crucified on Wednesday and gave him reasons. You know what his answer was? I used to believe that, but I don't anymore. He was crucified on Friday. Okay, I'm not going to argue the argument. You know what I will argue? His belief was convenient. And when he got to a place where there was an edge against that, he changed his belief. It wasn't real. Truth did not have a hold on him. He would rather go with tradition than he would hold on to truth. And you've got to be careful. Any of us can do that at any time. All right. Number 3. Job, I think I can read the first part of chapter 14. Job asked this question. If a man die, shall he live again? He answered that there and then a little bit later. But number 3, the third reason for our joy is our future resurrection hope. Now, biblical hope is not common English hope today. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Well, what if I hope it does? So it's subjective. But neither one of us know. But biblical hope is it's to anticipate with joy. So when I say this, our future resurrection anticipation coupled with joy. As each of us age in life, okay, I'm looking at those that are here. Our deepest interests oftentimes are transferred, and some of them are withdrawn. So I look and I say, in all likelihood, I'm the oldest person here. And my interests and so forth are probably different than someone 30 years younger than me, like Micah. And his might be different than someone like 20 years younger than he, as Brandon. And you can take it on down. And so as you get older, a lot of those things change. Some of these things don't change, but we move through life. Our childhood friends, I can name a few. I still have a good memory. Our adult friends. And later on, our elderly friends, and as well as our loved ones. Sooner or later, they all pass on. Sooner or later, if you haven't lost your parents, you're going to lose them unless the Lord returns. And they join a company of people that are departed. They have disappeared beyond calling them back, unless you believe in mediums who are there to take your money. Some of them have churches, you know, like Copeland and Hinn and Paula White and all these other prosperity people. They probably think they can talk to the dead and bring them, you know, let's sit down and let the dead talk to you, if they can. We know their bodies are beneath the sod in the ground, but their souls, where are they? Where have they gone? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm not qualifying this yet, so just bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1, we read, "For we know..." That's the same "no" as in 1 John 5:13, that we should know we're saved. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Okay, keep those two in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm sorry. Now, I maintain that Jesus' resurrection is the model as well as the proof of our own resurrection to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the way, hold your place there. Go back to Job. Job answered his question in chapter 19. Well, he actually answered it in chapter 14, but I don't want to look at verse 19. Chapter 19. Job 19. "If a man die, shall he live again?" Okay, in chapter 19, verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Do you know how incredibly... I mean, this is probably the first book written of Scripture. "I know my Redeemer liveth." He hadn't even come yet. "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job believed in a resurrection of his Redeemer and himself. The resurrection be the model and proof of our future resurrection. So, isn't it wonderful to know that those we have loved ones and friends, as we recall their memory, shall one day be reunited with an incorruptible body, and today they're present with the Lord. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For with this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you know, everything I just said, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we have a building made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. All of that has to be qualified. On verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. All right, so that takes us to the issue of salvation and being saved. All of that's not written generically and saying, oh, well, if you believe in a resurrection, then you're going to be part of that. You're going to, there's two resurrections, you're going to be in one of them. In John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So there's the hearing of the word, and then there's the action of doing something with the hearing that you've done, and you believe on him, you call on him to save you. Believing, listen, the Orthodox believing of what Christ did does nothing for you unless you call on him to save you. And if you don't know how to call him to, on him to save you, what did Romans say? How shall they hear except without a preacher? So a witness, somebody's got to tell them what to do. And that's what we do. You know, when you talk about being a soul winner, you're not saving them, but you're winning them in effect to be saved. You're instructing them from the word, this is what you need to do. There's too many people believe things but don't know what to do with what they believe because nobody's bothered to tell them. No works to be saved. There's nothing you could do to help out what Christ has done for you. If there's works that are involved, they're involved after salvation. Verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's masterpiece, plural. And he wants us to do things after we're saved, and we ought to because we are saved. We don't do those to be saved, obviously. But if you fail to be born again, if you fail to receive him by faith as Savior, there's coming a resurrection for you as well. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now think about the resurrection of the saved. If you die, you go into the ground, your body's there, you're with the Lord, but you don't have your incorruptible body. The Lord comes with a shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, they will get an incorruptible body, then we which are alive and remain, our bodies will be changed, we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, immeasurable. Here's the other part. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the other books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the dead gave up the sea which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake and fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, now that fact should really weigh heavily on your heart if you're not saved. The truth of the matter is, I am going to live somewhere forever. Everyone here is going to live somewhere forever. Everyone watching, everyone not here, is going to live somewhere forever. You determine that in this life. And if you die, you know, we say if you die and you don't trust Christ as Savior, you go to hell. But hell is a holding place. If you were to die today and you went to hell unsaved, you would be in hell for at least 1,007 years from today. At least. In the great white throne, hell is delivered out before the great white throne, and you're sentenced to whatever punishment you're going to receive in the lake of fire, and you're never released from that. That's scary. That's more than scary. Everything is determined by what we do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something so powerful, so overwhelming took place this morning, as we observed this morning, that it's not the literal day, that changed lives in history forever. It is because somebody, in all likelihood, was concerned about you and told you the truth of God's word that you came and received Jesus Christ as Savior. You may have read it. You may have heard it. You may be a witness. So, I want you to go back to Matthew 28, just before we close. Matthew 28. And this is one of those things that's so easy to miss. It's always been there. And so the angel in verse 5 that talks to the two women, he says in verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." All right, and this phrase, "and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." And the sentence goes on. Verse 8, "And they departed slowly." They lingered around and said, "You know, I don't know what this guy was talking about. Do you? Do you think we should do that?" No, they departed quickly. There was authority in verse 7 that had to do with their going. You know what we've done? We've traded authority for opinion or preference. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Is that authoritative, or is it a preference? If you've been given the authority from God, from Christ, then he's given you the ability to do it. It can be through tracts, it can be through witness, it can be through preaching. There's a multitude of things it could be. But go, I look at this and I'm thinking, how much time do we have? Do you realize how little time we have in what? We've been doing this for 3 weeks. And for the most part, church is non-existent, except online. Isn't that an unbelievable thing that could happen in not only our country, but other countries? How fast, how quick all of that happened. And so here, the resurrection has taken place. They don't even know it for sure. I mean, but go quickly. And they do. Fear and joy. I don't think that was fear in the sense of, I'm afraid, but fear in the sense of reverence, reverential trust. These were going, and they were going as fast as they could. They were so excited. "By your resurrection, Lord, you have turned my heaviness into joy. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." I say, Lord, you are everything. I owe you my all. What say you, who are watching, you who are here? What say you, for whom Jesus died and was buried and is alive forevermore? Let's pray. Father, the opportunity has come. The opportunity, in accordance with the message, is passed. The application is on the table. We can either dismiss it, ignore it, reject it, or take it to heart. I pray we'll take it to heart. I pray that the giving forth was not just empty words, but words which it can impress upon us the change and that occurred in the early church and occurred through the first century, and the change that's needed today. There is so much to distract us from you. So much. You truly are our everything. And we do owe you our all. I know the flesh is there. I wish it wasn't. One day it won't be. I'll praise you over and over and over again when it's not there. I'm glad that in addition to having the victory over the power of death, which I will not face, I'll have the complete power over sin and will also be free from the presence of sin. What a great day that will be to worship you and to do for you and not have to try to dig it out of things out of each other. We'll willingly go and do. And so whatever it is that you have impressed upon us, we ought to go quickly. Judas was told to go quickly. He had a bad message. He was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told to go slowly or moderately. We're told to go quickly, which means we have to be ready for every situation. I already know we avoided or missed a couple of occasions this past week. That's on us. We knew. We just let it slip by. Speak to our hearts. This is a great, great day that doesn't end by a clock. It ends when we get to be home with you, and then the day even gets better because it's forever. Dismiss us this evening tonight with your blessing. Thank you for those that have taken the time to be here today. Those that have taken the time to look in. Father, we just pray that we'll see some good spiritual results as a result. We're trusting you. We're thankful for the good results we've seen with one of the visitors this morning. And so, thank you, Lord, for just encouraging us on this, your day. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.